Lord, how thankful we are that you have given us your word. You have revealed yourself to us. Lord, some things in your word are easy. They just fill us with joy. They make us smile. Other things in your word are hard. We come to one such a truth this morning. It's difficult. And yet, Lord, we know that you use it for good. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us humble hearts, attentive minds this morning. Help us to receive your word, to think carefully about what you have said and how it is indeed for our good. Help me, Lord, not to be a distraction, but to clearly proclaim the truth of your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I want us to consider, should Christians expect suffering? Should Christians expect to be blessed? Well, the Bible answers both of these questions clearly with a resounding yes. We should expect to suffer, and we should expect to be blessed. The blessing that the Bible promises to us does not exclude us from suffering and pain and difficulty. In the Christian life, there will be blessing. But often that blessing will come in the midst of suffering. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's such a blunt statement. It's going to happen. Christians will be persecuted. This is one of the major themes that we've seen in 1 Peter. Peter is preparing Christians for persecution, readying us for the difficulty that will come. He tells us of the inevitable reality of suffering and difficulty and persecution. And he does so ahead of time so as to prepare us that we might respond to unjust suffering well. That's specifically what we see in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is the word of the Lord. In this passage, Peter quickly tells us that we should expect suffering. That suffering in the Christian life is not unusual, it's not strange, rather, it's normal. It's to be expected. Believers should never be shocked when persecution comes. We should anticipate it. We should see it coming. If Jesus had to suffer unjustly, it should be no surprise that his followers likewise suffer as well. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus, there in the upper room, told his disciples, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus, like Peter, warns us ahead of time. Difficulties are coming. And we're given this warning that we might prepare ourselves, that we might be ready. This morning, we're going to consider this passage under three headings. So here's a simple outline: the reality of suffering in the Christian life, the reasons for suffering in the Christian life, and then our reactions to suffering in the Christian life. So first, the reality of Christian suffering. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's pretty blunt. And yet, do you notice how it starts so tender? Beloved. It's as if Peter is taking us by the hand and saying, oh, no, don't be surprised when you go through the fire. The Lord is at work. He wants us to know that this is coming. Think it not strange when suffering comes into your life. Suffering, even Christian suffering, is normal, it's common. We should be surprised when we do not suffer. And yet, if things are going well, we tend to just forget about it. But we should see it as a great blessing from the Lord. We should notice what this trial, how it's described. Look again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you. I wish that word wasn't there. I wish it would say, don't be surprised when the little trial comes. But it used the word fiery. That is not a pleasant image. Again and again, the Bible is honest with us. It doesn't sugarcoat or downplay Christian suffering. It tells it as it is. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It may endure for a long season. It may indeed require your life. The suffering that comes to Christian, it's like going through fire. Now, there's more than one kind of suffering. Here, Peter deals with at least two. He deals with unrighteous suffering and righteous suffering. So first, righteous suffering. Look down, let's do unrighteous first. So look at verse 15. There he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. So he's saying, don't bring suffering upon yourself by means of sinning. It's not as if suffering is all around a good. He's going to call us to endure suffering, but he's not saying, oh, you should go looking for suffering. You should bring it upon yourself. No, and especially not this kind of suffering. We should not sin so that the consequences bring suffering. You see, we can avoid this kind. We can refuse to sin. And then we don't get the consequences, the pain that comes. But so often people act as if, oh, no, I can sin and everything will be fine. It's just not the truth. Listen to these sober words from Galatians 6. Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't think that you can go sow wild oats and then just pray for crop failure. That's not how it works. You will reap what you sow. Sin will always lead to pain, to suffering. Your sin will cause hurt. And the scripture tells us again and again that God would save us from that. You don't have to have that suffering. Just avoid the sin. So Peter here tells us, don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a meddler. Avoid those things. But there is another kind of suffering, and it's what he deals with most in this passage. It's righteous suffering, suffering for doing what is good and right, suffering specifically for the cause of Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. And then verse 16, Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It is a false gospel that says, oh, just come to Christ and it will be all honey and no bees. Everything will be wonderful. If you just trust in Jesus, it'll be health and wealth and prosperity. There'll be no difficulty, no pain. That is not true. The Bible is honest with us again and again, telling us what's to come. In the Christian life, there is adversity. There's mistreatment. There's persecution of various forms. Some people are dying for their faith. In our country, usually it's simply words of disdain. Maybe we're not invited. Maybe we don't get the promotion. In Philippians 1:29, we read this. It has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. This is the gift of God, that we would believe, that we would trust the Savior, but also that we would suffer. Or in Acts 14, we read that Paul went and strengthened the churches. He was encouraging them with these words. He said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The churches were encouraged when they understood that suffering was a necessity. It's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. So we've seen the reality of Christian suffering. It's not strange. It's not absurd. It's not meaningless. It's purposeful. God is working in it. So that brings us to our second heading, the reasons for Christian sufferings. What is it that God's up to? He's allowing suffering into our life for a purpose, for a reason. What is his aim? What is his goal? Well, there are many. Listen again to the text. I'll start in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. In the Christian life, there will be blessing in the midst of pain. Blessing that comes while you are suffering. I think it's clear that Peter is echoing the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said, we are blessed in the midst of persecution. And so does Peter. He describes this blessing in at least three ways. So first, the blessing of purification. Look back at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. The image here of a fiery trial that tests you is the image of a refiner's fire. So just as gold or silver is put into the furnace to be purified, to remove the imperfections, to be made better, so we are purified in the fire of affliction. The Lord is growing, maturing, helping us, completing us in the midst of difficulties. Peter's already alluded to this back in chapter 1. In verse 6, he said this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One thing that's happening in the midst of our suffering is God is maturing us. He's perfecting us. He's actually helping us be more and more like him. So there's the blessing of purification. Second, there's the blessing of partnership. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here we're told that your suffering is not merely yours, it's Christ's. We are sharing in Christ's sufferings. Now, this doesn't mean that there was something lacking in Christ's sufferings and that we are somehow, you know, suffering in a way that saves others. No, that's not the picture. Here's the picture. Christ suffered for doing what is good. And we who follow him, we receive the same kind of suffering. The world was against Jesus, and now the world is against those who are for Jesus. But notice what's going on here. We are sharing his sufferings. There is a partnership. We're in this together. When we suffer for the name of Christ, we are identified with him. You see, sometimes there's this temptation to think that Christian suffering means that God has abandoned us. No, Christian suffering is an indication that we belong to Christ. This was Paul's goal in Philippians 3, verse 10. He speaks of what he's pursuing, what he's going after with these words. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings. He said, this is part of what Christians do. We share Christ's sufferings. We are united with him. Of course, he's united with us as well. It's interesting in the book of Acts, when Paul has his conversion, Jesus speaks to him and he says, why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus had ascended into heaven. And in what sense was he persecuting Jesus? Well, Jesus is so identified with his people that we are his body. When we suffer, he is suffering. And when he is suffering, so are we. There's this union. So there's two ways. We've seen the blessing of purification, the blessing of partnership. But also here, Peter refers to the blessing of power. Look at verse 14. If you were insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Throughout the scripture, power is associated with God's Spirit. Think of Jesus' final words before his ascension. They're recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus promises that his people will be empowered by the Spirit of God for the task that he has given us. Well, in similar fashion, here we're being told that we have God's Spirit resting upon us. I think the implication here is that we would be empowered to endure the suffering. In 2 Corinthians, Paul keeps coming back to this theme of how he is strengthened by God in the midst of difficulty. In chapter 12, verse 10, he writes this, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In the midst of his weakness, in the midst of suffering and even persecution, he recognized that he has incredible strength that comes from God. At the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, he started teaching this concept. In verse 8, we read this. Paul shares, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Whatever this affliction was, it was really hard. It was so difficult. Paul was ready to give up. Just take me now, Lord. Just kill me. I'm done. But then he writes this. This was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. You see, one of the things that God is doing in the midst of suffering is he's weaning us off this deceptive concept that we can do it all on our own. He's freeing us from a self-reliance so that we might depend wholly on God. We might be carried in His strength. Part of what's going on in suffering is the blessing of power from God Almighty given to those who dwelt by His Spirit. So we've considered the reality of Christian suffering. It's normal. We've considered some of the reasons for Christian suffering. And there are even more, but these are just the ones here in the text. But now I want us to slow down. And I want us to think about the reactions to Christian suffering. I don't mean the reactions of the world around us. I mean how we react when suffering comes into our life. How do you respond when you're mistreated? When you endure suffering for the name of Christ? Well, Peter's answer is fivefold. It's all right here in the text. Let me give it to you in one sentence. We should respond to suffering with joy and without shame as we seek to glorify and trust God while continuing to do good. Whew, that's a lot. Okay, so let's think through these five ways in which we are called to respond. First, he says, respond to Christian suffering with rejoicing, with joy. Look at verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. We can rejoice in suffering because we know that it leads to blessing. God blesses us in the midst of suffering, and so we have reason for joy, reason for celebration. Again, think back to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad for, so now he's going to give us a reason for the rejoicing in the midst of suffering. He says, rejoice and be glad for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who died before you. So he's given two reasons there. One, that we have this incredible reward that's coming. Our suffering is connected to the reward that's to come. That should give us reason to rejoice. And the fact that we're now in the same category as the prophets, as those of old who went and suffered and died before us. Or think of how James begins his book. James chapter 1, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. He's going to go on and describe how God matures us. He grows us in the midst of suffering. Well, look specifically what Peter describes, his reasons for rejoicing. There are at least twofold here. He says, we can rejoice knowing that we are united to Christ, identified with Christ, and that we are empowered by His Spirit. We've already looked at it, but let's see it again, verse 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We should rejoice in the midst of suffering. Now, we have multiple reasons for rejoicing, but we have no reason to be ashamed. That's where he goes next. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, here's the command, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So think with me for a moment. When you suffer for sin, it's shameful. You should be ashamed when you have sinned. But when you suffer for Christ, there's no reason to be ashamed. In fact, the scripture makes it clear that instead of it being a bad thing, a shameful thing, it's actually an honor to suffer for Christ. Think with me about what we read in Acts 5. In verse 40, we read this. They called the apostles and they beat them. They charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Think about what's going on here. They have been mistreated. They've been shamefully treated because of their commitment to Christ. And what do the disciples do? Are they ashamed? No, they think, we've been counted worthy. They are honored to suffer for the name of Christ. We should suffer with rejoicing and without shame. And we should do so to the glory of God. Look at verse 16 again. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In the midst of suffering, not only should we be filled with joy and a proper honor and confidence, but we should also praise the Lord. We should worship. I'm reminded of Job. The beginning of the book of Job, we read of this horrible trial that comes upon him. All of his children die in the same day. He's in the midst of pain and grief and suffering. And this is what we read about Job. It says that he worshiped the Lord, saying, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is instructive. This is what we are to do in the midst of difficulty. We are to praise God because we know that he knows what he's doing. That our God is faithful. He's trustworthy. So we worship him even in the midst of difficulty. There's something else that's happening in the midst of suffering. In suffering, it will both reveal who God's people are as God preserves them through it. And at the same time, it will expose those who are not his people as they refuse to trust God and run from it. It reminds me of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, Jesus is explaining this parable, or, you know, the sower has sown seed on different types of ground. Here's what he says in verse 20. "That which was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulations and persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away." So in the midst of suffering, we can tell who the real believers are, who the actual Christians are. And that seems to be where Peter goes next. Look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? If the righteous are scarcely saved," and the word scarcely, it could be translated with difficulty. So if the righteous are saved through suffering, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? See, there's this contrast that's being made. Yes, there's suffering in our life, but it is nothing compared with the unending suffering that will come to unbelievers. Now, there's a lot going on here, so let's think about it a little bit. Look back to verse 17. "It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. But if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel?" Now, this can be confusing because we think, well, in Christ, I step past judgment. He took the judgment for me. Well, the Bible's clear that Christians will be judged, but they will not be condemned. In fact, here's a helpful cross-reference. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. Paul writes, "When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." So the judgment that comes upon us, both in this life and at the end, is different than what comes to unbelievers. For believers, this corrects us. It matures us. It's used for our good so that we're not in the same category of those who are condemned. But Peter here is drawing attention to the outcome of those who reject the gospel, to those who do not obey the gospel. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible says you should be very concerned because what you deserve is condemnation. Now, if anyone is in Christ, There is no condemnation. But for those outside of him, we have earned condemnation because of what we see there in verse 18. Look down there. If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You see, we have all lived in ungodliness. We have all lived in sin. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of our disobedience, we deserve condemnation. We actually deserve to suffer forever. Unending torment in hell is what each one of us has earned for ourselves. And yet there is great hope. This word there at the end of verse 17, gospel, it means good news. The gospel of God is the good news that God shows mercy. And he does so by means of his son. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He did everything right. And then he was condemned. Not because he deserved it, but because we deserve it. He took our punishment in our place as our substitute. He bore the wrath that we deserved. And then he rose from the dead, proving that he really had paid the full penalty. Jesus paid it all. So that anyone who turns away from their sin and puts their trust in Jesus, relies upon him, depends on what he has done in their place, they can receive pardon. They will not be condemned. They will have their sins forgiven. This is the good news. But right there within the gospel, there is a demand. There is something to obey. Here we're told of people who do not obey the gospel. Those who do not obey are those who do not repent and believe. This is the call. We must turn away from sin and put our trust in Jesus. And our sins will be forgiven. We will receive pardon. To obey the gospel is the only way to escape eternal suffering. Now, in the midst of this sermon, as I'm describing the suffering that comes to Christians, if you're not a Christian, you're hearing it, you might think to yourself, why would I want to become a Christian? He's talking about how it's going to be hard, how it's going to be difficult, there's going to be suffering. Well, that's all true, and we're being upfront, we're telling you the truth. Christianity's hard. But don't think for a minute, oh, I will avoid the suffering by avoiding God. No, you are multiplying your suffering. You see, Christians, yes, we suffer some in this life, but for those who reject God, they will suffer forever and ever and ever. Jesus came that you might not have to endure that suffering. He took the suffering that your sin deserved, that you could be free from it. Well, he concludes the passage in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Two commands here. We are to trust God and we are to continue in doing good. The word here for trust or entrust is a banking term. It's what you do when you make your deposit at the bank. You entrust your money to them. Now, if you take your money to the bank, you don't then stand out front with your weapon to guard it. No, you've entrusted it to the bank. They're going to keep it safe for you. That's the concept. Well, here we're told to entrust our souls to God, our faithful God who will indeed keep us safe to the end. Here in the midst of suffering, we are told, trust God and keep on doing good, just like Jesus did. Peter's already told us this. If you look back to chapter 2, he speaks of Jesus committing no sin. And then he says this in verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus trusted his Father, and so should we. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, we don't have to seek vengeance ourselves. We simply trust God, who will make all things right. He is faithful to keep his promises. So we trust God, and then we just focus on continuing to do what is good. So here's my plea for you this morning. Follow Jesus. Share in his sufferings. And all the while, entrust your souls to our faithful God. Let's pray together. Lord, suffering is a reality that we have faced and we will continue to face. Persecution may indeed in our lives continue to grow. We may face more and more hostility, more opposition, because we stand for Jesus, because we stand for what is good and right. And Lord, in the midst of it all, we have reason to rejoice. We have reason for confidence and trust. We have reason to just keep on doing good. Lord, help us. Help us. We know that your Spirit has come to empower us, to enable us, that we might endure. Lord, we know that you are working us like a refiner's fire. We're being matured in the midst of suffering. Lord, help us to think rightly about suffering, about what you are doing in it. We know you're doing things far beyond what we can comprehend, what we can see right now, but we know that you are trustworthy. Lord, help us to entrust our very souls to you in the midst of suffering. We pray this all in the name of Jesus.